Thank you for listening to this podcast. This message by Pastor David Powell, titled The Blessing, was recorded live at Crossroad Church in Tustin, California on February 15, 2015. The text is Genesis 27 and 35. You can find us at www.crossroadoc.org.
Well, as I say each week, I'm glad you're here today because God has something to say to us from His Word. So please take your Bible, which is God's Word, and find Genesis chapter 27. There's a Bible underneath the seat in front of you if you don't have one. And if you use one of those, Genesis 27 will be on page 21. So I'm going to ask you as we begin to join me as I pray, you pray for God to speak to us this morning. And He's going to speak to you perhaps differently than He speaks to me. There'll be some common themes of which no doubt He will impress upon each one of us. But let's ask God to speak to you where He needs to talk to you about. Let's do. You pray that silently while I ask His blessings on our study. Father, how good it is to be together with your people. Lord, as we come together and to worship you, we thank you for the sweetness of the praise that we've enjoyed. Lord, we thank you for the beauty of baptisms. Lord, and the testimony of new life in Christ and, Lord, a statement of I'm yours and I'm here to follow you that these people have made. So, Lord, we thank you for that. Now we're here to sit under the authority of your word. Father, we ask that you would open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of your law. Sanctify us by your truth, O God, because your word is truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to be studying from the life of Isaac this morning. And that really centers on his two sons. You know, we mentioned last week when we were looking in about Isaac, Isaac basically mostly had sons. And we'll see that the things about Isaac, other than him being the sacrifice that God required but then stopped on the altar when it was really about the life of Abraham, that in Isaac's life himself really centers around God's work and activity around his two sons, Jacob and Esau. The title of the message is simply The Blessing. And I'm going to, if I were going to give this sermon a subtitle this morning, it would be this, The Danger of Doing Things My Way. Now, wait a minute, David. You've got this sermon that you're going to call it The Blessing. Ooh, uplifting, positive, right? With a subtitle of The Danger of Doing Things My Way. Well, it does seem odd, doesn't it? But I find this passage of Scripture to be wonderful and perplexing at the same time. And I think you will as well. Let me ask you, how many of you know who Frank Sinatra is, or better yet, who he was? How many of you, even the younger ones, are familiar with that name, many of you? Frank Sinatra, he was a singer and an actor and more. I think he died about the late 1990s, so he's been dead almost two decades. And in the late 1960s, Sinatra recorded a song that really became his signature song, and it's called My Way. Now, some of you who've been around right now are beginning to, those lyrics to that song are rolling through your mind. And in fact, I'll share some of those with the rest of us here. And here are some excerpts from the song. And now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear. I'll state my case for which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full. I've traveled each and every highway. And more, much more than this, I did it my way. And then another part of another verse says, I planned each charted course, each careful step along the byway, and more, much more than this, I did it my way. Wow. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Numerous other artists through the years have recorded this song. Elvis Presley, toward the end of his career, made this a regular part of his tour's repertoire. And after he died in the mid-70s there, they released a live album of this, and it went to the way up the charts again like that. Slobodan Milosevic, the evil dictator of Serbia. It's a report I was reading this week where while he was during his trial for war crimes, a mass murdering dictator, he had that in his prison cell blaring. It was a favorite of his. My way, my way. Well, every one of us wants to do things our way, don't we? But that's not what God intends. That's not the way God intends it. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Today we're going to see how Isaac and his wife and his boys in this dysfunctional family, all of them, they all wanted one thing. They wanted to do their things their way. They wanted, that became their signature song, if you will. But I want you to know that it's not only superstar entertainers with big egos, nor bloodthirsty evil dictators that have this my way as their personal hymn. I want you to know that in the heart of every man, every woman in this place, our personal anthem is, I'll do it my way. Is it true? It is, isn't it? We have to face that truth. So we're going to look at a dysfunctional family doing it their way and what a mess they made. But I want you to know that we have the same propensity. We have the same tendencies. We have the same default in our own lives. And there's some valuable lessons that we need to learn about the dangers of doing it my way. Let's set the stage as we've been doing in recent weeks for studying Genesis 27. The book of Genesis begins with the account of God who created everything. He created all that is, all the galaxies, all the earth is a central part of that in his plan. And then he made all the animals and he made man that is the crowning part of his creation. Man is the crowning attempt, a special place in the heart and the mind of God, made in his very own image. He made Adam and Eve. He placed them in the garden. He placed them in a perfect environment. And they were placed there. And he told them to be fruitful and multiply. But something happened along the way because sin came onto the scene in the form of a serpent. A serpent was an animal. An animal, a part of God's creation. And Satan, who had been cast out of heaven for opposing God, one of the angels, the chief of all the angels of God in heaven, rebelled against God and said, I will be like the Most High. And he was cast out of heaven. Then fast forward to we don't know how many years, but then here he comes onto the scene in the garden. And he goes into this animal, this serpent. And he tempts the man and the woman. He tempts Adam and Eve. He tempts Eve specifically. And they both fall into sin. And so sin enters the human race. Just as it had with the angels. So sin is now present on the scene. But they're also in this perfect environment, which has the tree of life. And that means they will live forever. And they will live forever with sin present in their lives. And what does sin do? Sin separates us from God. Sin causes death. Sin causes all kinds of a mess. And so what happened is we're in need of reconciliation. We're in need of being restored. We're in need for to come back to God, because now man has been separated from God. And there was a curse that came along with that. There was a curse on the man. There was a curse on the woman. We still live under that today. You and I as man, and all the other men here, and you ladies, all of you who are women, are still recipients, if you will. We are under the effects of the curse. That we still, and there's a curse on the creation. You talk about polar vortexes out there, while we've got Santa Ana winds at 90 degrees here. You talk about earthquakes. You talk about typhoons and all of the natural disasters. All of those things come about because of sin. There's a curse on the creation. So the curse brought sin and death. Sin and death to man. Sin and death, it brought and wreaked havoc on the creation. But there's another curse that took place there in the book of Genesis. And Genesis 3:15 tells us about it. Genesis 3:15, where it says, where he's speaking to Satan, who is in the serpent at this point. Okay, he puts a curse on the serpent. From then on, he will go on his belly. And that's why, the snakes are symbolic of evil to this very day. But that's just an animal. It's what was in the animal that's a problem. It's what was in the animal that's created the curse, that's the cause of the curse, that God had to deal with the evil. And God said to Satan, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Genesis 3:15. We're barely got our Bibles open, and you've only been reading 15, 20 minutes, and there you are. One of the central pieces of all of God's Word. Now listen to me, and listen to me carefully. The rest of Genesis, in fact, the rest of the Bible, all 66 chapters are about this one, capital O-N-E, this one. This one who will come from the woman. It's peculiar there in that it says the offspring or the seed of the woman. That's something that is uncharacteristic. It's always listed of the generations or the offspring of the man as the head of the family by God's design. But here he said there will be an offspring from the woman. But that's not completely clear at this point. And so what do we see? So we're looking for this promised child, and we're on the lookout. And so Adam and Eve, they have children. And well, the firstborn, that's Cain. Is it Cain? No, it can't be Cain. He killed his brother Abel. Can't be Abel. He's dead. Well, they had another one. Is it Seth? What did Seth do? Seth lived and died and had some more children. And then it comes forward, and we see Genesis 6 through 9. We see the case of the flood. Is this the one, Noah? He's a righteous man. Oh, my, he got drunk. He got all of this mess. Something's amiss here. No, it's not Noah. What is it? And then evil is increasing, and they're trying to build a tower to heaven. And God says, I'll confuse their languages. And so what's going on? What about the offspring? What about the seed of the woman? And then in Genesis chapter 12, there's a little more light that's shed on the subject. There's this man, this patriarch, this man named Abram, who was off living in Mesopotamia with his family. They were idol worshipers, but God chose him and called him and saved him right out of pagan idolatry. And he made him a promise. This is the promise, Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Now, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and to your kindred and your father's house into the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and in him and him who dishonors you, I will curse, and all you and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Has that happened? Absolutely, that has happened. Who do Christians look to? We're talking about we're living under the Abrahamic covenant right now, right? We're seeing it fulfilled. We're waiting for the Lord's return for that to be consummated, and we'll go off into eternity finished and being like he is and fully restored. Who did the Jews look to? They looked to Abraham. Who did the Muslims? Who did the Muslims look to? They looked back to Abraham. You see, it's come true. And of course, we know that neither Jews nor Muslims, if they believe their doctrine, they have no claim in the promise. In fact, friends, we who identify ourselves as Christians, but have not been redeemed, have not been born again, have not come into a relationship, like Dr. Kelly explained about what had happened in Samari's life, unless that has happened in our life, we have no part in the promise. We have no stake in it. And so, well, is it Abraham? No, it's not Abraham. It's not Abraham. Is it Isaac? Is it his boy Isaac? I mean, after all, supernatural birth, born when his dad's 100 years old and his mom's 90? Wow, there's something different about this offspring. There's a supernatural birth here. Oh, and my goodness, God requires for Abraham to sacrifice his son on the altar. No, it's not Isaac. And so now we come. Now we come. Turn back to Genesis chapter 25. Hold your place there at 27. But Carolyn read this in our reading. But one of the things that we need to see is to get the context here in Genesis 25, 21 through 23. The Bible says, "And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren." All these promises of children, these barren women. God just reminding us all, every step of the way, of what he can do. "And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled within her, and she said, if it is thus, what's happening to me? So she went to inquire the Lord. And what did the Lord say to her? 2 nations are in your womb from the peoples within you. 2 peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." Okay? Is that a promise? God has said it. Is it true? Will it happen? You can bank on it, right? You can bank on it. It's already been settled in Genesis chapter 25 that Jacob, the younger, was chosen to be the recipient of the birthright, to be the recipient of the blessing that we're going to be studying in a few minutes here. It says in verses 25 through 29 of chapter 25, "Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Let me eat some red stew, for I am exhausted.' And so therefore he was called Edom. And Jacob said, 'Sell me your birthright now.' Esau said, 'I'm about to die.'" I feel like that sometimes when I'm hungry, don't you? But I'm not ready to give up my inheritance over it. "I'm about to die. What good is it to use to me right now? Swear to me now." And he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew. And he drank and rose and went his way. So Esau's looking for some fast food. He traded his inheritance for a meal of fast food. Can you believe that? And what does the last verse of that say? "Thus, Esau despised his birthright." What we're going to be studying today, there's going to be a tendency to feel sorry for Esau. But don't forget that Esau despised his birthright. Esau was a godless man, a wicked man. He despised God, and he went his own way. What is a birthright? We need to explain that just a bit. It means like a double portion of the estate. As the firstborn, Esau was born first, so he stood to get a double portion of the inheritance of the estate. Let's say there were 6 brothers. Let's say there were 5 brothers. 5 brothers, then the estate would be divided 6 ways, and the firstborn would get 2/6 or 1/3 of the estate. It also meant that he was the head of the whole family. He would have the responsibility for the mother when the father died and for all of the children still in the household. So there was responsibilities and there were blessings that came from being the firstborn, and Esau gave that all up. Okay, now, Let's turn to our passage now that we're halfway through the sermon, because it's very important, and there's not a lot of lessons. There's a central idea that I want us to consider that has a number of applications. But let's look at chapter 27 now. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and he said to him, "My son," and he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." So you get the picture? That's scene one. That's the setting. That's what we have here. Isaac thinks he's going to die. Now, he's about 137 years old. That's the same age that his half-brother Ishmael had died at 14 years earlier. So perhaps because he can't see, the infirmities of getting old, and so he thinks he's about to die. And actually, he lived another 4 decades. But he thinks he's about to die. So this is not a word from God. This is a word from Esau. He's doing it his way. Isaac. This would be Isaac, the father. Okay, so Isaac says, "All right, I know the promise. I know the promise that the older will serve the younger, but the tradition is for the firstborn to receive the blessing, right?" And so he takes matters into his own hands to go against God and to bestow on the firstborn son the blessing as he wants to do, because apparently God was not familiar with the customs of the area, and he missed something when he said the older will serve the younger. You see what's taking place here? And so he takes matters into his own hands. And he is going against the already revealed will of God, settled and sealed back in chapter 25. Well, his wife in this dysfunctional family, his wife is listening in the other room or nearby. Let's pick it up in verse 5. Now, Rebekah was listening. She'd probably been listening for a long time, because these two guys, they've been their food. You know, what is it they say? The limb doesn't fall far from the tree. Esau gave up his birthright for some fast food. Well, how Isaac's going to determine a blessing by sending out the guy for some really good food. But he says, so Rebekah, she's probably been worried about this for some time, because the Bible has already told us that he loved Esau and she loved Jacob. So now we've got family friction, because there's parental favoritism laced all through this. And Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field and hunted game, Rebekah said to her son, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, bring me a game." She told him the story. So she told him the story of what he was to do, but she's got a better plan. You see, while she had a word from the Lord, when the Lord spoke directly to this woman, this special, which we've looked previously at how Eliezer went and retrieved her for Isaac, a wife, in a very beautiful story of God's sovereign choice in her life. And she had directly, the text says that God spoke to her. And so it's not like where Eve didn't say, Eve didn't hear God say, presumably, "Don't eat of this tree." She hadn't been made yet, if the chronology is exact. And so you could kind of make a case for Eve. Well, Adam told her, was supposed to tell her, didn't do it right, or this or that or the other. But there's no excuse clause. There's no out clause for this right here. Rebecca had heard it with her own ears, a word from the Lord. He said, the older will serve the younger. So now you got to give her credit. She's going to make sure it gets done. But she's doing it her way, right? And she's not got that much confidence in her husband, and certainly not that hairy old red man that will give up everything for a bowl of pottage. So she's saying, I got to get this thing fixed here. We got to come up with a plan. Now, Jacob is known. The name Jacob means heel grabber, which means schemer, which means plotting. It's not a very favorable thing. But it's reflective of his character. But boy, he learned it pretty well, didn't he, from his mama. She taught him well. Because she says right here, she says, go to the flock and bring me two young goats. I'm in verse 9. So that I may prepare them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring to your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies. But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will fill me, and he shall bring, it will seem to him mocking him, and bring a curse upon me. And she says, hey, let your curse be upon me. Now, I think, we don't know, the Bible doesn't say this, but I think she was so confident in what she had heard from God that she wasn't worried about any curse coming upon her. But nevertheless, she's taking matter in her own hands and not doing what God has said, and she's saying, I'll do it my way. And so, Jacob does it, and that began a lifelong pattern of him deceiving. Actually, he's already begun that, right? Back in chapter 25, we've seen his character. But he was just afraid of God cursing him. So he went to his father, and there's a painstaking dialogue between Jacob and his father, in which Jacob poses as Esau. He outright lies to him on several times, and he says, I am your firstborn. And he tricks, he deceives, he extorts a blessing out of his father that was his father intended to go to his older brother, Esau. Okay. Let's pick it up in verse 30. In verse 30, let me back up. And let's just read the blessing here in verses 28. Says, may God give you, he's blessing his son, which was a custom. It was a custom, it was the father declaring these, looking down through the future, that I see these blessings upon you. I used to, a Bible teacher, Bruce Wilkinson, used to be with Walk Through the Bible Ministries. I remember some teaching he did on blossoming your children. When we had young children, our children were very young. And he's saying, speak to your children on what you see their future like. And articulate and talk to them of affirming them of what you see taking place in their life. Of course, you're no prophet. We're not prophets. But you're offering blessings to what you hope, what you see, what you believe, what you can see based on their character, based on their giftings. Don't just make it up, but look at what the potential you see in them and to bless them. Well, this is even more than that. And there's a prophetic sense in which him being doing God's handiwork that was specific to this. But he looks down to him and he says, may God give you, verse 28, the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and the plenty of grain and wine. And let the peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be everyone who blesses you. So he's now blessed his son. And then in verse 30, now we're back to 30, the next scene. The next scene is that Isaac, it says as soon as Isaac had finished the blessing, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from the hunting, and he went also and prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game that you may bless me. Now, wait a minute. Did Esau know that he had sold his birthright some time ago? Yeah. He knew that that wasn't his anyway. He'd already sold that thing. But yet he's still posing, trying to get the blessing that his father would give him anyway. And then his father, verse 32, Isaac said to him, who are you? He answered, he said, I am your son, your firstborn, Esau. Then Isaac trembled violently. You see, if we would have read that lengthy account, he was suspicious of Jacob because of his voice. So he realized he's been duped. He's been deceived by his younger son, Jacob. And then Isaac says, so who was it then that hunted the game and brought it to me? As soon as Esau heard it, verse 34, he cried out with exceedingly great and bitter cry to his father. He says, bless me even also, my father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully and he has taken away your blessing. Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, he has taken away my blessing. Then he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Isaac answered, he said, behold, I have made the Lord over you and all his brothers. I have given him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. When they can do for you, my son, what can I do for you? Then Esau said, father, have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me even so. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And then I wept. And Isaac says, behold, away from you the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break your yoke from his neck. Well, thanks a lot, Dad. That's more of a curse than a blessing. It's not a second-hand blessing. It's more of a modified curse. And then verse 41, what's the fallout? What's the result with dysfunction? What's the result of doing things my way, of cutting our own path when God has told us what to do? Look what happens in verse 41. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to him, the days of mourning for my father are approaching, then I will kill my brother. But the words of Esau, her older son, Rebecca, she's always listening. And they came and told her, and so she told Jacob. And so let's look at the fallout that happened in this family. First of all, so you have Isaac prematurely acting ahead of God, deciding it's time to pronounce the blessing, to give the blessing, when he's got 4 decades of life left to live. And then, worse than that, he's going to go against what God had already given in prophecy, and he's going to bless the wrong one. He's going to bless the older because he wants to, his favored one, instead of the one God who said he had chosen. And then Rebecca took things into her own hands, and Jacob was a willing party to it in this deception. And there is a tendency to say, well, that was ultimately God's will. So in a sense, they did get it accomplished, but nothing was done that God wouldn't have done if they'd done it the right way. Do you understand what I mean by that? God had already promised. God had already promised what would happen. He doesn't require sinful disobedience and rebellion toward him in order to get his will done in Jacob's life. It was not required of Rebecca. You know what? If you look at the rest of the story, so to speak, you'll find that Jacob sent off. We'll see there in chapter 26 or 28, the next chapter. She complains about the Hittite women she's trying to save. See, Esau had demonstrated he was not worthy of the blessing. He had taken on the Canaanite women, which God had forbidden. He had sold his birthright. He had despised his birthright. Everything in his character was against any idea that he should be a part of the covenant. And then later he marries a third woman outside of the will of God. But Rebecca sends her son off to preserve his life And she concocts a story, says, these Hittite women, they're making me miserable. If Jacob marries one of them, it'll be the death of me. So she sends him off. She never sees him again in this life. You see, Esau was godless. As far as we know, Esau's in hell. Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob, we're a part of God's chosen people. We're a part of the covenant. We're a part of the followers of Yahweh God. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him righteousness. But not without a cost when it comes to disobedience. You see, when it comes to doing things our way, there's a heavy toll. There's a heavy toll. So the thought I want you to take home with you as we look at this story of beautiful blessing, that God always keeps his promises despite our wickedness and our weakness. But that we can do great damage, and it's dangerous to do things our way. But here's the thought, the message in a sentence, if you will, that I want you to take home with you. Living our way always means more troubles, but following God's will brings peace and contentment. God expects his children to live by trust in him. That's by faith. But sadly, faith is not always in the front of our mind when things get a little complicated, are they? Faith is not always our default reaction when things get difficult, when things come into our life that we don't like, we don't understand, and we have a tendency, like Jacob, like Rebekah, to take the bull by the horns, to use the old expression, and to get things done one way or the other, to do it our way. The story of the blessing is both a sad story and an incredibly wonderful and beautiful story. As we mentioned, it's the sadness of favoritism in a family. It literally ripped the heart out of this family, and they were never the same again in this life. Severing and separating them for all of that generation. Albert Edersheim in his commentary says, God's way is never through the thicket of human cunning and devices. Isaiah 28:16 says, therefore says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. And listen to these words, whoever believes will not be in haste. When we take God at his word and we obey him fully, we don't have to live in haste. We don't have to be in haste. There's no need to panic. There's no need to be disturbed. There's no need to be worried. There's no need to be anxious. There's no need to be fearful. Because we have God's promises. Now, let's be candid. I didn't say, when I said to you, living our way always means more troubles, right? Always means more troubles, but following God's will brings us peace and contentment, right? You notice I did not say following God's will takes away our troubles. You think Jesus followed God's will? Following God's will sometime will get you hung on a cross. So there's no promise of a lack of trouble. But do you think that Jesus, when he laid down his life on that cross, do you think that he was living in joy and contentment? Absolutely. He willingly laid down his life. He willingly suffered that we might live. Living our way always means more troubles, but following God's will brings us peace and contentment. Let me ask you a question. Are you doing things your way or God's way? Are you bringing unnecessary trouble on yourself, as we said earlier, using that expression, by cutting your own path, by setting your own destiny, the master of my universe? Yeah. How's that working for you? Me either. Another question. What would it take for you to fully trust God and to do His will? I suspect that if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're sincerely born again, that you're not arguing with me about what the text says here. Did you believe what I've just told you and what we've just read? You believe what He said? You probably say you do. You may even think you do. But let me ask you, what does your decision-making reveal about that? What does my decision-making reveal about what I say I believe that God has said? It's one thing to agree with it. It's another thing to preach it to you. But guess what? I've got to walk off this platform and out that door and live it. You've got to get up out of that seat and go out of these doors and live it. And you will serve. You will do it your way or God's way. I will do it my way or God's way. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. When we teach to the children, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will what? Make your path straight. No promise of no trouble, but He'll do His part. Psalm 32, verse 8. Psalm 32, verse 8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go, with my eye upon you. That's the promise we have, Lord. Guys, girls, that's the promises we have. Will we believe it? Will we believe it enough to live it? I hope so. I hope so. Because there is a danger in living things, doing things our way. But there is an incredible blessing. The blessing, and what the story is really all about, is the promise. Despite a dysfunctional family, despite a godless son and a scheming son. You know, we don't say, when I say stories, I don't mean like fables. I'm talking about these accounts from history. When we look at these stories, what do we say? Don't be like Esau, be like Jacob? Well, that doesn't fit here, does it? Let's be like Isaac? Nope, that doesn't fit here. Let's be like Rebecca? Well, that doesn't fit here, right? The blessing is that God keeps His promises. And that when God, if you're a child of God, He's called you to be His own. And you have the promise of Him finishing the work that He begun in you, that will be finished at the day of redemption. Also, if you don't know Christ, the promise is that Jesus is the Christ. The Son did come. The offspring of Eve came. 39 chapters later. 39 books later. With Matthew. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your grace. Lord, we thank You for Your revelation of Yourself to us. Lord, how You've given us the accounts of Your working in history. And Lord, how You work through and in spite of sinful men and women. Lord, I pray that at Crossroad here, O God, that we would be a people, Lord, committed to following after Your will, committed to taking You at Your word, committed to serving You in Your strength, not ours. Committed to walk in Your ways. And dear God, I pray that if there is one here that doesn't know You, Lord, that they would believe the gospel, that they would surrender their life as Samari did not too long ago and said, yes, Lord, when you called. I pray that you would help them to call upon your name and be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.